Leadership is an essential part of the structure of God's church. As time passes, new leaders need to be trained to carry on the most important work on earth, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And even though the earliest Christians expected Christ's return in their era, it became evident near the end of Paul's life that Christ intended the church to continue preaching yet for a time. Paul realized his critical need of training younger ministers to carry on this work after his death. After about 30 years of difficult and dangerous ministry over thousands of miles, he seemed to sense he had but a short time because of the many threats on his life. Two of the men in our New Testament who were prominent in this training were Timothy and Titus. These two were quite different from each other. Paul had assigned them specific tasks fitting their personality and ability. We too must plan for the future by training young men in leadership skills to serve in God's church. This is one reason we have Living Education and our ministerial training program. We have a new ministerial trainee who was just introduced today here in Charlotte. And one of his several duties is helping me in the personal correspondence department. This split sermon will be a personality profile of one of Paul's proteges named Timothy. The title of this split sermon is How Paul Mentored Timothy. How Paul Mentored Timothy. From the account in the book of Acts and the allusions in Paul's letters, which he wrote 14, Timothy seems to have been one of the most constant companions of the Apostle Paul. On his first evangelistic journey of 1,400 miles, Paul and his associates visited Timothy's hometown of Lystra in south central Turkey, as it is today. This was in about 46 to 48 A.D. It seems probable that Paul met Timothy during that visit in this area and on that journey. And during that time, as you read in the book of Acts, Paul was stoned and left by dead by the local populace. And as a relatively young teenager, Timothy may have witnessed that stoning. Paul was left for dead, yet God raised him back to life so he and his colleagues could continue their journey. Paul even passed through Lystra again on his return trip back to his regional headquarters of Antioch in Syria. Probably both Timothy and his mother were converted during Paul's first journey to Lystra. That was in Acts 14. The first reference to Timothy directly in the book of Acts is in Acts 16, at the beginning of Paul's second evangelistic journey of about 2,800 miles. And remember, they're traveling by foot and by ship or by beast. No cars, no buses, no planes. This was between about 50 to 52 A.D. He revisited Derbe and Lystra, Timothy's hometown. And on his second visit, Timothy was already, by that point, considered a disciple of some standing. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And we'll start in verse 1. Acts 16:1. Then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed. But his father was a Greek. which was well reported of by the brethren, that is Timothy, that were of Lystra and Iconium. And Paul said, it says, him would Paul have to go forth with him on that second journey from then on. And he took, circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Timothy was the son of one of those mixed marriages which, though condemned by stricter Jewish opinion, did occur. We don't know what happened and what led to this. But his father was an unbelieving Greek. And what happened to his father, we don't know. Whether he died or whether he left the area for some other reason, he's only mentioned here very obliquely. Indeed, Paul seems to have claimed Timothy as a personal convert. In 1 Corinthians, he describes him as my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. He calls him son Timothy. He calls him my own son in the faith and my work fellow and our brother. So his father was a Greek. The absence of any personal allusion to him suggests he may have died, but had little influence on the boy, apparently. This left a spiritual vacuum in the boy's life. Because Jewish parents were expected to teach their children the law from the age of 5 onwards. And the care of the boy thus devolved upon his mother Eunice and her mother Lois, who are both mentioned as sincere believers. Under their training, his education was emphatically Jewish. So we read in verse 1 again that his mother was a Christian Jewess, a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed. And her name is Eunice. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. We know their names because in Paul's last letter, which is the last of the 14 chronologically, he mentions these two women who knew they had a spiritual responsibility to educate this boy in God's word. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, Paul says to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, real faith, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in you also, 3 generations of believers. What did they teach him as a young Jew? Chapter 3 and verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14 of this same book. Paul says, Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned, which you have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, which included Paul. But not just Paul. Verse 15, and that from a child, starting around 5, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation. The Hebrew Bible was sufficient to make Timothy wise to salvation through faith, which he led to the Messiah, prophesied in that Bible. How did these women have access to these rare books, these rare scrolls of the Hebrew Bible? We're not told. They were very rare, even in synagogues of that day. But somehow, they had access to it, and they taught Timothy. Maybe they memorized it in synagogue, took it home during the week, and taught him word for word from God's word. But that laid the basis for the conversion of this young man when Paul came through on his journeys. In fact, the meaning of his name, Timothy, describes his religious training by them. In most references to Timothy in the King James Bible, he's called Timotheus. And that last syllable, theos, is the Greek for God. And his name means something like venerating God, or honoring God, or honored of God. Parents often name their children after some particular personality or dream for them. He was Timotheus, honored of God. And since Timothy's mother was a Jewess, Timothy was considered Jewish. In Jewish law, Timothy should have been circumcised on his eighth day of life and raised a Jew, even with a Gentile father. But in Greek law, the father dominated the home. The father must have objected to Timothy's circumcision. So as we read in Acts chapter 16, Timothy was circumcised by the efforts of the Apostle Paul. Timothy's mixed parentage motivated Paul to have him circumcised. Since Timothy had not been circumcised, when Paul would take him in the synagogues to preach the gospel, and he would always go to the Jew first and then the Gentile, Jews might think Timothy had rejected the covenant and his Jewish ethnicity because he was uncircumcised. And that mixed parentage could have become an occasion for serious offense in Jewish circles if Timothy remained uncircumcised. And apparently Paul judged that this concession, it was not required for salvation, but that this concession would be necessary for the maximum effectiveness of Timothy's ministry. Paul did not want his preaching to be distracted by an argument over Timothy. And Timothy consented. That Timothy was rather young when he joined Paul is suggested by Paul's exhortation later, "Let no man despise your youth," which he says in 1 Timothy, which was given some 15 years later. Timothy was still a young man. "Let no man despise your youth, but be you an example of the believers in conversation, conduct, charity, spirit, faith, and purity." This young man made a good impression on Paul, and he had a good reputation in Lystra, in the nearby town of Iconium. Those who had the deepest insight into his character spoke with a prophetic utterance that pointed to Timothy becoming one of Paul's proteges. Others pointed out Timothy to Paul and Barnabas as they were on that journey, the first journey, and then later on the second, Paul with Silas and others. And this especially fit him for evangelistic work in which the apostle was engaged. Here's how Paul phrased it in 1 Timothy, which we read in the Bible study. "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on you, that you by them might war a good warfare, and neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, the elders." Personal feeling led Paul to the same conclusion, and Timothy was solemnly set apart by the elders of his church with a laying on of hands, which is still practiced in God's church today. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. "Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands." Talking about his ordination. And if you go to chapter 4, verse 5, we find out more about his responsibility as a minister. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. "But watch you in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. Work hard, Timothy. It's going to be tough, but you have been gifted by God with a special deposit. Use it. Timothy at once accompanied Paul on that second evangelistic journey, and they traveled through the Roman province of Asia, modern Western Turkey today, to Troas, and from thence, in their first entry into Europe, in the northern Greek province of Macedonia. Their first European converts were in the city of Philippi. In fact, the first convert, European convert, was a woman named Lydia, the seller of expensive purple cloth. She actually hailed from Thyatira. Later, Paul and Silas were falsely accused and thrown into prison, which leads to the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his family. Timothy is not mentioned in connection with those experiences of imprisonment with Paul and Silas, possibly because of his youth. Timothy was not imprisoned. The locals gave him a break. We don't know for sure. But from Philippi, Paul moves on to Thessalonica and then Berea. Timothy is not mentioned in the account of Paul's ministry there. However, by Acts 17, that verse indicates that Silas and Timothy remained in Berea after Paul's departure for the great city of Athens, although Paul requested that they join him as soon as possible. However, in 1 Thessalonians 3, if we'll go over there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, indicates that Paul, anxious about the believers at Thessalonica, sends Timothy back there to care for the flock. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith, and that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. This young church did not have sufficient training because Paul moved on so quickly. In fact, was run out of town by unbelieving Jews. But Paul, as he moved on, was concerned about these people. There was misunderstanding about the second coming, and the brethren were being persecuted. So who does he send to look after the flock? Young Timothy. Timothy was sufficiently trained now that he could go back and settle things down and give the people sound doctrine. According to Acts 18, Timothy and Silas rejoined Paul at Corinth in the Roman province of southern Greece called Achaia. And upon his journey to Corinth in the southern Greek province of Achaia, where Paul was, Timothy informed Paul about the situation in Thessalonica, that it had greatly improved. Things settled down. And in response, Paul, with Silas and Timothy as co-writers, sent them his first epistle to the first epistle to the Thessalonians. And shortly thereafter, while still at Corinth, these three men sent the second epistle to Thessalonians, these two books of our Bible. In fact, Timothy appears in the salutations of 6 of the 14 epistles of Paul. They spent so much time together during Paul's many journeys. During Paul's extended residence of a little less than 3 years in Ephesus, back in Western Turkey, on his third evangelistic journey of about 2,700 miles between 53 and 57 A.D., he sent Timothy back to Corinth to deal with the vexing problems in that church. Poor Paul. Corinth was his problem child. They had a lot of troubles in that church. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 16:10, He sends young Timothy back there to settle things down. 1 Corinthians 16:10. But notice what he says in the letter. 1 Corinthians 16:10. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. For he works the work of the Lord as I also do. Paul asked the Corinthians to go easy on Timothy. They were a rough bunch. And this was going to be quite a challenge to young Timothy. Sometimes older folks look down upon young ministers, new in their ministry, and wonder, what could he teach me? That kind of an attitude. Well, that kind of thing was going on, not only about Timothy, but about Paul himself. It really was quite a commotion. However, it appears that Timothy was not successful in that mission, and he returned to Paul at Ephesus. Things were still brewing. So Paul later sends Titus to Corinth to deal with the problems, perhaps because Titus was older and had a more commanding presence, was better suited for that tough job. Prior to Paul's departure from Ephesus, he sends Timothy and Erastus to Macedonia, northern Greece. And then later, when Paul joined him in Macedonia, they jointly wrote the epistle to 2 Corinthians, after Titus seemingly had successfully dealt with the problems in that church. When Paul wrote his epistle to the Romans during the following winter, while at Corinth, Timothy is identified as a work fellow, a fellow worker. And as you go to Romans 16, verse 21, Paul sends greetings from where they were and all their brethren, including Timothy, to this church in Rome. Romans 16, verse 21. Paul wrote this letter to the Roman church. He had never been there before, but he says, I'm coming. And after I see you, I hope to go on to Spain. And in Romans 16, Paul lists multiple people that he knew already in that city somehow. He had met them elsewhere. In Romans 16, 21, Timotheus, my workfellow, greetings from him, Paul says. And Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. Timothy is with Paul there again. Timothy and others accompanied Paul into Asia on Paul's last journey to Jerusalem. Once in Jerusalem, Paul was falsely accused by Jews. He's arrested by Romans, and he spends 2 years in arrest between about 57 and 59 A.D. in a Roman prison on the Judean coast in the city of Caesarea Maritima. After several interviews and hearings with two Roman governors and one Jewish king, Paul believes he has no choice but to appeal to the Roman emperor. The reason he could do that was he was a Roman citizen. He does that for his safety because he knows the Jews are plotting to kill him. So therefore, the Roman governor is required to put Paul on a ship and send him all the way to Rome to stand before the emperor over 2,000 miles away. Now, it's not stated that Timothy accompanied Paul on that voyage to Rome, which results in a shipwreck. It's a very exciting story as you read in the book of Acts. But as we go to Philippians 2:19, Paul spends 2 years under house arrest in Rome, which was an easy form of imprisonment. And during that time, he writes four epistles called the prison epistles. Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. And in Philippians 2:19, he mentions Timothy. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly to you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. So Timothy apparently had caught up with Paul in Rome, and Paul says, I hope to send him soon. Philippi, again, northern Greece. I hope to send him to come and visit you very soon. And Timothy is included as one of the authors of those four epistles, the prison epistles, written from Rome. Paul was apparently acquitted and freed from his first Roman imprisonment, and he continued his evangelistic journeys. He later wrote two of his three letters to ministers, called the pastoral epistles, to Timothy and Titus. Two to Timothy and one to Titus. The intimate relationship that existed between Paul and Timothy is very evident in these letters. Paul refers to him there as my own son in the faith. Son Timothy, and my dearly beloved son. In these two pastoral epistles to Timothy, Paul uses a special term found only in those two epistles to describe the responsible task or consignment that the preacher has. It's called a deposit in the Greek. Twice, Paul urged Timothy to guard this deposit. Look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20. A precious deposit given to a minister upon ordination, 1 Timothy 6:20, which involves a responsibility. Oh, Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:20, keep that which is committed to your trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. This is also what had been entrusted and consigned to Paul, and he had passed it on to this young protege, Timothy. This continuation of Paul's ministry and the work of Timothy underlies the various exhortations in these three pastoral epistles, two to him, one to Titus. In his first epistle to Timothy, which I covered in that recent Bible study series, it was written from Macedonia while Timothy was serving in Paul's absence in this great city of Ephesus, western Turkey. False doctrine had infested the church, a kind of legalism, a kind of speculative theology based on myths and genealogies. It was also in this period the church government was developing there. And Timothy was enjoined by Paul to carefully supervise the appointment of qualified officers. And he specifies the qualities of such men to be ordained. Personal godliness is a necessary qualification of an effective minister. And then Paul writes his last letter. It's a mournful letter. It's a very sad letter. 2 Timothy. He is imprisoned again in Rome. The second time. And this time he does not escape. He expects to be executed. The future looked very bleak for him. And he wrote this letter to Timothy to urge him to come to Rome for these last days. Look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. Paul is desperate to have the company of his beloved son, spiritual son, before he dies. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. He says to Timothy, do your diligence to come shortly to me. Timothy's a long ways away. And this letter would take a long time to get to him. But Paul says, do your best. Come soon. Look at chapter 4, verse 21. 4:21. Do your diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. There were churches in Rome by this point. Come, Timothy. Paul desired Christian fellowship and some words of encouragement from the one he had trained while he sat in prison awaiting execution. They had spent hours, days, months, years together, and he needed that comfort from this young man. It's not indicated for certain where Timothy was when Paul asked him to come by letter to Rome. Apparently, Timothy was in Western Asia, possibly at Ephesus, since he would be passing through Troas, which is on the northwestern corner of modern Turkey. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. Paul asked him to pick some things up for him on the way there. 2 Timothy 4:13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring with you. Paul is in a damp, dungy prison, cold, shivering, vermin. These are often underground with water dripping through, and he's cold. And he says, I left behind my cloak. Please bring it. What else? Bring the books, but especially the parchments, scrolls made of animal skins. Perhaps scrolls of the Hebrew Bible. They could include his 14 epistles that he was going to organize and pass on to Timothy and other helpers to then convey to the Apostle Peter to begin to organize into the New Testament canon. He says, bring them. And that would be one of Paul's last responsibilities, perhaps, for the church. So although Paul was at the point of death, look at chapter 4, verse 6. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He had been abandoned by certain followers, as he says in the book, men like Phygellus, Hermogenes, Demas, Alexander. Nevertheless, he expressed an assurance and faith to Timothy, which must have made a formative impression on this young minister and have been an enduring inspiration to him. In fact, chapter 1, verse 4, when they had last seen each other, Timothy cried. Chapter 1, verse 4, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. They were close. Paul was a father to him. But also, look at verses 7 and 8. He has to strengthen and encourage Timothy. Verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Be not you therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be you a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace given to us. Timothy, you've got to be tough. You're going to have to be strong. I won't be around. You must continue the work. And so Paul gives some personal admonitions as a father in the faith to this young man. Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. You therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man at war entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. He also in this same book warns Timothy against youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Yet no other of Paul's companions is so warmly commended for his loyalty. Go back to Philippians chapter 2. When Paul wrote this during his first imprisonment in Rome, this is what he says about his young protege. Philippians 2, 19. Philippians 2, 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly to you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded, so dear to me, who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. That's what Paul said of Timothy during his first imprisonment in this prison epistle. So it was fitting that the apostle's concluding letter should be addressed so affectionately to this almost reluctant successor, who had weaknesses and yet many strengths. Weaknesses, but also many virtues. He may have been somewhat timid, and Paul has to encourage him. Don't let your youth keep you back from fulfilling your weighty responsibilities in these churches. We don't know whether Timothy ever made it to see Paul before Paul was executed. Tradition records that Paul was beheaded outside Rome around 67 or 68 A.D. So 2 Timothy was Paul's swan song. It is the picture of a man passing the torch to his successor. Paul's confidence and trust in Timothy as a worthy successor are very evident. A study of these epistles addressed to Timothy gives the impression he was a fairly young man, perhaps somewhat retiring, perhaps even a bit shy or timid, and yet sincere, devoted, well spoken of, but perhaps intimidated by his opponents because of his age. This perhaps is also reflected in his apparent inability to cope with the problems at Corinth, which Titus apparently was able to handle better later. The last reference to Timothy is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 23. And sure enough, he was a successor to Paul. In fact, he suffered like Paul. Hebrews 13, 23. We believe Paul wrote this epistle. We don't know exactly when. But here's what he says about Timothy in this one. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. He too had been imprisoned, but was now set free. Timothy suffered as his mentor did, and he was well known to the recipients of that epistle. According to tradition, after Paul's death, Timothy settled in Ephesus as pastor. Church historian Eusebius claims that Timothy was the first bishop or overseer of Ephesus during the reign of Emperor Nero. We don't know exactly what happened to Timothy. We only have these traditional stories. That's one. Another one comes from Nicephorus, who reports that Timothy was clubbed to death at the feast for the goddess Diana because he denounced its licentiousness, license, and frenzy which accompanied it. The mob were roused with fury, and they put him to death with clubs. You remember in the book of Acts how they protested against Paul and tried to kill him. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Well, Timothy protested this festival as well. According to this traditional story, he was killed as a result. Others claim he died a martyr's death later under Emperor Domitian or Nerva, and they actually say it was January 22nd. That's all we know, just these traditional stories about his death. but he proved to be a worthy successor to the Apostle Paul in those intervening years. This relationship between Paul and Timothy is one example of ministerial training in our New Testament. God's church is defenseless against the devil's onslaught without effective church leadership. Thorough ministerial training is the key to the church's stability. Paul left us a model of training for the next generation.